Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search RockC3 for our app. This is the second week of our series called For Christmas, and this week Pastor Josh discusses that you will get gold rather than coal, not if you are good, but if you are godly. Enjoy the message.
"'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a... The stockings were hung from the chimney with care in hopes that would soon be there." Many of you have probably heard that poem. You've heard that story. You could probably go through the rest of it. And it's a great... But what I want to ask you right now is, have you thought much about it? Have you thought much about the stockings? See, in this series, we're taking some just very traditional things about Christmas that many of us use, many of us in our houses, that many of us have in our life, and we're getting a chance to talk about them. Last week, we a Merry Christmas. And today, I want us to talk about being for Christmas stockings. Now, I want you to think about Christmas stockings for a second. Like, curious, how many of you all either grew up with or currently that you have stockings at your house that you'll look at or do something with at Christmas time? All right? Raise your hand if that's you, okay? So chances are, what I notice and what you notice is pretty much everybody grew up with this tradition. That it's something that we all have. Now, we have it in different ways. We do stockings in different ways. For instance, at my house when I was a child, we had stockings, but they really weren't, it just wasn't much of a big deal. Here's what I mean. Like we'd have the stocking, but the most you would find in your stocking on a Christmas morning was like a candy cane or maybe a matchbox car, all right? Like there just wasn't much in them. So to me, it was just part of Christmas, but it was more part of the Christmas decoration than it was the Christmas experience. Now that changed when I was in high school. I was hanging out at my friend's house. His name was Brad, and we were just chilling. It was a couple days before Christmas, and all of a sudden, his parents brought out their Christmas stockings to hang on the fireplace. And when they brought them out, I was like, "Dude, what in the world is that?" He's like, "That's my stocking." And the reason I was like blown away by it, because I was used to little bitty red stockings with the white top that had your glitter name on the top of it. Anybody remember those? Like, that was what I grew up with. His stocking, at least in my memory, was like 4 foot tall, okay? Like, it literally was the biggest stocking I'd ever seen in my life. And I was like, "What do you mean that's your stocking?" He's like, "Yeah, we wake up on Christmas morning, it's like the best thing. We come out and it's full." I said, "You're telling me that thing is full?" He said, "It's full." I said, "What is it full of?" And he said, "Well, one, the essentials. Like it's always got underwear and socks and toothpaste and a toothbrush and deodorant and lotion." All right? And like, that might not sound like much to a five-year-old, but if you like me, like, new pair of underwear is a good thing, right? You know what I mean? Like I'll take a good pair of underwear because those things are expensive. So I mean, you would have the essentials. I say, "All right, that's pretty cool." I said, "Is that it?" He goes, "Oh, no. Then there's the additional, like the extras." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, every candy I could ever imagine, baked cookies, gift cards, toys, pocket knives, you name it, it was in there." And I was like, "Dude, you strike gold with your stocking." He's like, "Yep." And I remember at that day, I said, "Whenever I have my own family, Whenever I'm doing this at my house, I'm going to make sure that it's not just going to be one of those things that we're looking at, you know, getting just a couple little things in the stocking. We're going to make sure that in the stocking that you get all the essentials and the extras and the additional. Basically, I said, I want to make sure when my kids get their stocking, when they grab it, I want them to strike gold. Which I don't know if you know this or not, but that's really the origin of the stocking. The stocking is all about gold. See, if you follow the story of the stocking all the way back as far as we can trace it, it'll take you back to about 200 AD. And there was a bishop in a town that is now in modern day Turkey. He was a Christian, he was a pastor, and his name was Saint Nicholas. And what St. Nicholas did is he saw kids that were struggling, who were hurting, that needed things, and he would gift them gifts, that he would just show up and randomly provide for them. And then legend holds that there was a family, that there was a guy who had lost his wife, and he had three daughters. And his family was very poor. And he was afraid that he'd never be able to give a dowry for his daughters to get married. Which back then, that would have been a big deal. And so one night, St. Nicholas knew that this family was struggling. So legend holds that he showed up and either put some things down the chimney or came down the chimney. And by doing so, ended up putting gold in their stocking. Gold coins that would make it possible for them to one day be able to go and get married. That he gave them a gift. They didn't deserve it. They hadn't done anything for it, but he simply gave them a gift. And it was a gift of gold. And so today, the tradition would still be the same. And my question is, how many of you all would like to get some gold in your stocking this year? Okay, thank you. At least somebody's with me, okay? That we would like that. That we would like to find gold, that we'd like to find something of great value in our stocking. Let me move it just past the stocking. Let's move this just past Christmas morning. And what if I was to say, what would it look like to find gold on your first morning in heaven? Like, what if it wasn't just about finding gold in our stocking on Christmas Day, about striking gold, but what if it was about striking gold at the end of your life so that you could actually be in heaven? And this is what I know about people, that that's something that all of us want, that it is woven into your existence, that you have a desire to know that there is something more after this life. That what I know, whether you have a big faith background, a long faith background, or you're just starting your faith journey, that what I know about mankind, that you can look at human existence, that we have lived our life in search of a God. We have lived our life in search of something after this life. So you can go through every religion, you can go through all of mankind, and you will see people constantly trying to grab a hold of a God. And religions are based on this idea of finding a God so that you can find an afterlife, so that when you get to the afterlife, you get gold, you get something good, all right? That we're woven that way. That I believe today, there are very, very, very few atheists in the world. Now, when I mean atheist, I mean somebody who would say, I do not believe that there is any type of God, any type of supernatural being, or anything after this life. There are very few people who really believe that. There are many people who say, well, I'm atheist. But what they really mean by when they say that is, I'm choosing not to practice or follow any type of God. But for the majority of mankind, there's something in our hearts that long to connect with this God. so that we can get the gold, so that we can get some type of eternal life, whatever you want to call it, all right? And what we have done is we've said, well, for me to do that, I just got to make sure I'm good. And if I'm good enough, then maybe one day I'll get God and I'll get to heaven. And I know that's how we think, because all you got to do is go back to the stocking story. Because the origin of the stocking story was that you got a gift of gold based on nothing that you had done. It was a free gift of grace. But what have we said about the stocking? That if you're good, you'll get something good. But if you're bad, you'll get coal, right? Then we say if you're bad, then what you're actually going to get is just a bunch of coal. That we say if you're good, then you'll get gold, but if you're bad, you'll get coal. And we started living our life with this in mind. And I want us to realize today, and quite possibly what might be the simplest message I've ever preached, but maybe one of the most important. In a simple way today, I want to help us all understand that we don't have to get coal, that we can get gold. And we'll get gold if we'll simply look at what is essential and then what is additional. Like, what is essential? What is essential? Well, essential is that we get God. It's that basic, that we just simply need to get God. But our problem is what we think. The idea of getting God is we'll say, well, if I'm good enough, I'll get God. But if I'm bad, I won't. And we'll go into this idea. We'll start living our life with this idea that, well, if I'm just good enough, I can get God. But the problem with that idea is that we make our own measuring line. That we become the person who determines what is actually good. Because we'll say, well, if I'm just good enough, well, what is good enough? Well, then if it's just about being good enough, you get to make your decision on what is actually good. I actually had an example of this that happened in my life this week. That if you don't know, I have two kids that are both freshmen in college, all right? And this past week was exam time, so they're both taking exams. Now, understand, as a parent, I get no control once they go to college when it comes to school, right? Like in high school, middle school, I got power school. I can check on their grades. I can do all that. In college, it's all on them. So I'm sitting here this time of year going, man, I hope that first semester of college, I hope you've done all right. Any parent ever been there with me? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? Like, so that's what I'm hoping. Are they doing good? Well, my daughter, oh, I didn't mean to say which one. Oh, well. I got two kids, and one of my kids called me this week, and they called me and they said, Dad, I just got done taking my exam. I was like, well, that's good. How'd you do? I did good. And I got over 95. I got in the upper 90s. She's like, I did good. I did great. I was like, yes, that's really good. Good job, all right? Well, then I had my other child text me, and when that child, not to give a name, when that child texted me, he said, hey, Dad, I had an exam this week. I was like, great, how'd you do? He said, I did great. I got a 75. Now, understand, both of my kids thought they did good. To one, 75 is great. To the other, 95 is great. Do you see what I'm saying? They're determining for themselves what is good. And we actually do the same thing. That we say, well, I'm good. Like, yeah, sure, I've got a little bit of bad in my life, but I'm better than that other person. So I've done more than that person, so I'm good. But when you measure yourself based on your own decisions, then you really have no standard. See, the other problem that happens with this idea of being good is we'll say, well, maybe what I need to do is I just need to say, well, I'll just be good enough to get to heaven. And then all of a sudden you do something bad and you say, well, now I gotta do something good. And then all of a sudden you do something really bad. And you're like, well, I got to do several good things. And then you're like, well, I did another bad thing. And then you're like, well, I guess I got to do some more good. And then what we end up doing is we say, well, as long as I do more good than I do bad, and when I do bad, then I say a few Hail Marys, or I probably shouldn't have said that. But it's true. And whether that's the Catholic faith or any other faith or even the Christian faith, the Protestant faith, that's what we'll do. Is we'll say, well, I did this one bad thing, so now I got to do these three good things. And as long as I've done more good than I've done bad, well, then I'll get gold at the end. But that's not how it works. Because the reality is, none of us are good. If you look at our lives, we got to pull all these back and push all these forward because we're not good. I'm not good. You're not good. None of us are good enough to make our way, to provide ourselves a path to get to heaven. We're not good enough to get to heaven. That's what Scripture teaches us. Paul actually said this. He was talking when he wrote a book, as in the book of Romans. And in the first chapter, he started talking to people who had no faith background. They didn't believe in God. They had walked away from God. And he said, you guys, what you've done is you've made false gods. You've worshiped things that were created rather than the Creator. You made all kinds of rules. Like, you've done all this stuff. You have done a bunch of bad things. And then he goes on in chapter 2, and he talks to the people who were following God. And he said, you are no better because you've done the exact same things. So he says to those who don't know God, you've done some wrong things. He says to those who do know God, and you've done some wrong things. He said that we've all messed up. But then he says this. I love what he says. It's Romans chapter 3. He says, as the scriptures say, meaning he's quoting from the book of Psalms here, no one is righteous. Not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. That if we just admit it, that we have all messed up. We have all done wrong. None of us have done good. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. That's what he's saying. And you might hear that and you say, well, this is not good news today. Well, the very next verse is. Because in the very next verse, he says this. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. That he's basically saying this, like, listen, recognize it. You're not good enough. That you can't keep the requirements of the law. That you've messed up time and time again. And then he continues on. He says this. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. Look at it. We are made right with God. Like, if I'm wrong, I've done wrong, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. What Jesus says is you're not good enough to get to heaven, but you are good enough for heaven to get to you. That's what he's saying. That you're not good enough to get to heaven, but you are good enough for heaven to get to you. That he's saying this, that if you will simply place your faith in Jesus Christ, that you can be forgiven no matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he says this, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Meaning Jesus paid the penalty. People, look at this last sentence. It's the crux of the whole message. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Again, if you haven't heard anything I've said yet, let's just zero in and let me just make it as simple as I possibly can. That you can be made right with God. That you can get God. that you can get gold, that you can get to heaven by simply believing that Jesus died for you. It's that simple. And I know in your mind, you're like, it's got to be harder than that, Josh. It's got to be more difficult than that. Like, yeah, maybe Jesus died for me, but I'm going to have to do some good things because I've done a bunch of bad things. So I want to do some good things to make up for it. No, we can't do anything to get to heaven because we're not good enough. But you are good enough for heaven to get to you. That Jesus loves you. He loves me so much that he came to this earth to die on a cross, to rise from the grave so that we might have life. So here's the essential. Here's the essential thing. You want to get gold? Get God. You want to get God? Believe that Jesus died for you. It's that simple. It's that simple. Put your faith in him. Now that faith will be demonstrated. Faith is demonstrated through repentance by saying, God, I'm sorry that I want to recognize you as my Savior. Faith is demonstrated through confession where you're saying, I believe in you. Faith is demonstrated through baptism where you're saying, I'm surrendering my life and I'm committing to you as Lord. Those are all demonstrations of our faith. But faith is this simple. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. That is the essential aspect, the essential element, the essential teaching of Jesus Christ. And if you will simply surrender and say, yes, I believe that, then you can get gold. You can get gold. But I don't want you to stop just at getting gold. I want you to go a step further. Just like in the stockings, that we get the essential, but then there's also the additional. Like in the stocking, the essential is the underwear, is the toothbrush, is the toothpaste. Those are the essential things, but the extras are nice, aren't they? The additional things are great. Well, there is an additional thing to life in Christ, and that is to live a godly life. That if I want to get gold, I got to get God and be godly. I'm not godly so that I get gold. I'm godly because I've got gold. See the difference there? I don't be godly so that I get gold. I'm godly because I've got gold. And what I mean by godly is I live a godly life so that I can bring glory to him and gold to others. See, that's the whole idea. That I want to live godly so that I can glorify God, but also so that others can get gold. Go back to the Christmas idea. It's not being good for goodness. Being godly for God's sake. Now, I will tell you this, being godly is not easy. Because what you have to do is you have to fully surrender to Jesus. You have to fully surrender. And that might be a tough thing. But once you do that, I can promise you, surrendering to Jesus and living his life is easier than living a life of sin. Because when you live a life of sin, you deal with the consequences of sin. And what I know about the consequences of sin is they carry a lot of weight and baggage with them. But when I surrender my life to Jesus and I live a godly life, it might be difficult surrendering and I might have to train myself. But in the end, it's going to be better for this life and the life to come. That's what Paul was trying to communicate to Timothy. He said it this way, 1 Timothy, he said, instead, train yourself. I mean, it's going to be hard work, but train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So you got to work at it. You got to train yourself to be godly. And you might be sitting there going, okay, Josh, I hear you, but what do you mean godly? What does that even mean? It means that your life is a reflection of God. That when people see you, what they actually see is Jesus. When people see you, it points them towards Christ because the life you are living is a reflection of the Savior that you have found, all right? And I want to talk a lot about that in the month of January. So I'm going to give you a little teaser right now. I'm going to help you learn how to walk in godly behavior in January. Because we know in January, a lot of times we're trying to put good habits in our life. So we're going to do a series called Rhythms. And we're really going to talk about what does it look like to live a godly life. But let me real quick hit on it a little bit. Because what Paul did in this scripture is he told Timothy that you need to train yourself to be godly. And then he told him, this is what godliness looks like. It's verse 12. He said, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example. Set the example. Be a reflection is what he's saying there. To all believers, in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. That he gives Timothy five ways that he can live out this godly lifestyle. And again, I'm just going to hit him real quick because we're going to talk about this a lot in January. But you should live a godly life in what you say. That the words that come out of our mouth should point people towards Jesus. Now, let's just be honest. How many times do we struggle with that? Right? You with me? Because we say things that do not look like Jesus at all. That we it might be cussing, it might be just being obscene, it might be losing our temper, whatever it might be, it's pointing people away from Jesus, not towards Jesus. And I don't want to talk as much about the things you don't say that you're not supposed to say. I want to talk more about what you should be saying. Like if we're truly going to imitate God, if we're going to live a godly life, then the words of our mouth should point people towards Christ. That there should be encouragement coming out. There should be testimony coming out. There should be a story about Jesus coming out so that people get to know who Jesus actually is. Because again, the whole idea of being godly is to give God glory and to help others get gold. So I got to make sure the things in my mouth point people towards Jesus. I got to make sure my life points people towards Jesus. And that when people look at your life, they say, man, there's a guy who is living different than me. And I just don't mean about doing good things. I don't just mean about avoiding sin. We'll talk about that in a second. I mean more about this idea of just living a life that is an adventure for God. Guys, to me, that's one of my favorite things about Christianity. Because when I first became a Christian, everybody who was trying to disciple me was like, Christianity is boring. It's just walk the middle of the road, be prim, be proper, be under control, don't do anything crazy. And I'm like, that is everything opposite of my personality and how God has wired me. Because if you know anything about me, I love to go fast. I love to go far. I love to get a little crazy. I'm a little rebel at heart, a little maverick at heart. Anybody else with me on that? So I don't want you to think, well, if I'm a Christian, I just got to be like this. No, that's not the life God calls us to. He calls us to an exhilarating life. Look at the disciples. Man, they walked on water. They did miracles. They went to the edges and the ends of the earth. They lived a life that was an adventure because they lived out their calling. What would it look like to live in a way that people said, wow, there's something different about that guy's life. There's something different about that guy's love. That he loves differently. And Jesus said, when you love, people will know that you are my disciple. That what Jesus is really getting at there is in you love people the way I love them, then it's going to point people towards me. When you live the way I live, it's going to point people towards me. When you talk the way I talk, it's going to point people towards me. When you have faith like I have faith, it's going to point people towards me. So when you're in your highs or your lows, your mountaintops, your valleys, the good times or the bad times, allow your faith to be rock solid. Because when you do, people are going to say, man, there's something different about that guy, about that gal, about that teenager. But then lastly, about your purity. Be godly in your purity. Meaning imitate Christ again when it comes to your purity. Just as Christ lived a life that was pure, we should do our very best to do the same thing. Go back to a sermon I preached a couple weeks ago. He said, be an imitator of me, therefore avoid sexual immorality, avoid impurities, avoid any kind of greed. And then he goes on to a further list that I should live my life in a pure way. Why? Is it to be good so that I can get gold? No. To be godly so that I give God glory and help others get gold. That's what it actually says in the next part of the verse. It says that you should live this way. You should fight hard. You should work hard so that your life will help other people's salvation. So I want to give you this last challenge. As we go into this time of response, I just really want to ask you again. When it comes to the end of your life, do you want coal or do you want gold? Do you want coal or do you want gold? Because on Christmas morning, many of us are going to go and we're going to hang out and we're going to get the stockings down and we're going to give out gifts and stuff like that. And that's great. But what I really hope you'll do from this point forward is every time you see a stocking, you're going to really ask yourself this question. Do I have gold or do I have coal? Because if I have gold, it means I've got God. That I've got the essential. And because I've got God, then I need to live out a life of godliness so others can get him as well. Because there will come a day that it'll be a morning, an afternoon, an evening that you come face to face with Jesus. And on that day, you're either going to get coal or you're going to get gold. Let me just say it simple. On that day, you're either going to get coal, which is going to lead to a separation from God for all of eternity, or you're going to get gold. But the gold is not going to be based on your goodness. It's going to be based on God and his grace. You know, this week, my father-in-law, Chris's dad, passed away. And I know many of you all knew that and have sent words of encouragement out, and we appreciate that. But it was Sunday, I was preaching, and she got a call from home, and he had passed. And we packed up immediately and took off for Indiana. And we were there, and on Thursday, they had the funeral, and people said what they normally say at funerals. Roscoe, that's his name. I know some of you are thinking Duke's a hazard right now. It's okay, I did as well the first time I met him. Roscoe, you know, Roscoe was a good man. And people say that, and we say that, right? Like we do it, we go to funerals, we say that about people. Man, she was a good woman, he was a good man, right? And it's okay, those are okay words to say to funeral. I don't want you to think those are wrong. But I will tell you this. Roscoe wasn't a good man because of Roscoe. Because Roscoe would tell you, I haven't done anything good. See, what was different for Roscoe is he got God. That he got God. That he understood God. That he gave his life to God. That he believed that Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood for his sins. As a payment for his sins. So Roscoe got God because he got Jesus. But Roscoe didn't leave it there. Roscoe lived a godly life. And I'll be honest with you, Roscoe had a tough life. He lived in the poorest county in Indiana. So jobs were hard to come by. Life is difficult in that town. That he had health problems all of his life that was difficult. But if you knew Roscoe, you knew that he was a godly man. And that's why people would show up at his funeral and say, man, he was a good man. He pointed me towards Jesus in the way that he lived, in the way that he loved, in the way that he lived out his faith and in his pure life, that he was godly. And I'm so thankful for Roscoe. I'm so thankful that I know that Roscoe, on that Sunday morning last week when he took his last breath here on earth, he took his first breath in heaven, and God said, well done, my good and faithful servant. But Roscoe didn't leave it just at getting God. I know Roscoe wanted to live a godly life because he didn't want anyone getting coal. See, in my profession, I have an opportunity to do a lot of funerals. And oftentimes they're difficult. And as I stand on a stage and as I do a funeral, many times as I look through the crowd, I can pick out those who have God and those who don't. And I'm not saying I'm a judge. Obviously, that is God. He is the judge. But many times you can just see it on their face. You can see it in the different ways they grieve. And I'll be honest, many times I've had to sit at a funeral and I've had to present a story of about the person and about God's grace, but I'll look at the grandkids and I'll notice that they don't know Jesus. And I'll tell you, it was a beautiful thing when I stood up on Thursday and I looked at the grandkids that were able to be there and then the couple of kids that weren't able to be there. And as I looked across the board, I saw every one of them and knew they all got Jesus. That I know that they've all realized that they're not good. And because they're not good, they need Jesus, and they all have got Jesus. And I started thinking about it, even as I was talking, just thinking, look at the legacy that Roscoe has left. Because in 1973, Roscoe didn't know Jesus. He grew up in a Catholic home that had kind of walked away from God, and then he moved to southern Indiana, and while he was there, he made a decision to stop into a church one Sunday, and then he went back the next Sunday, and then he went back the next Sunday, and before long, he realized, I need Jesus because I'm not good. But what he did is he didn't just leave it for himself. He passed it on two generations later. And I am thankful for Roscoe's life, because I know his influence has helped bring God to my whole family. And that's what I want for you today. I want you to, one, get God. But then, two, I want you to make sure that you don't let anybody get cold. But you pass on what you've got to others. Get the essential and then live the additional so that others get the essential as well. So here's what I want to do. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to move into this time of response. And you might be here today and you might not have Jesus. And I'm going to just ask you in a very clear, very simple way. Will you surrender? Will you say, I believe that you died for my sin? I'm going to invite you to say a prayer right where you're at. Maybe what you want to do is maybe you want to come up and take communion, because in communion, what you're doing is you're remembering the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us. Maybe you're going to want to go and take a step of baptism as a response of your faith. Let's make sure this morning that you do not leave here thinking that you're good enough to get to heaven, because you're not, and neither am I. But we're good enough for heaven to get to us. So today you can get God. And if you've got God, then make a decision right now to say, I'm going to live a godly life so that others get him as well. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the gift of grace that we do not deserve. God, I'm thankful that you give us gold, an eternity of if we will simply respond to you. Jesus, help us to do that, and then help us to live out a godly life so that you receive glory and so that others can receive gold as well. In your name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like to learn more about how to give to God through the Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.